Heavenly Father, it was encouraging to hear that James has heard from you this week, that you spoke to him. And Lord, I know that you want to speak to us all. I pray, Father God, that you'd open our ears, give us ears of faith to be able to hear what you are saying to us this morning by your Spirit. And that, Lord, despite my weakness and despite my failings, I pray, Lord, that you would overrule and have your way this morning to your honour and to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so this is part two of Hearing the Voice of God. Part one was, I think, 3 weeks ago. And just to refresh our memories of what went before, because it is 3 weeks ago, I started off by reading John chapter 10, verse 27. And really, that is our key verse for the whole of this talk. John 10, verse 27 says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." So we, if we are saved, if we're born again, if we've put our faith in Jesus for salvation, repented of our sins, we are his sheep and he is our shepherd. And he speaks to us and we, his sheep, hear his voice. We as his sheep should be able to hear the voice of God speaking to us. And not only that, God knows us. Jesus knows us. We are known to him and we follow him. And our God is a God who speaks. And from Genesis right through to Revelation, we have innumerable occasions when God is found to be speaking to his people. And sometimes he spoke to a nation, sometimes he spoke to families, but the majority of the time he is speaking to individuals. And God is still speaking today, and he wants to speak to you. And we need to believe that he speaks, and we need to be those who are listening to be able to hear his voice. Hebrews 3 verses 7 to 8 says, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." And that verse there, taken from the Old Testament, is repeatedly quoted in the New Testament. Today, if you will hear his voice. Today, he wants to speak to you. But we need to be open to hear. And if you don't hear the voice of God, if you don't hear the voice of the Good Shepherd, you are missing out on a fundamental dynamic of an effective Christian life. I also went on last time to talk about why perhaps we don't hear the voice of God, and I listed 6 obstacles to hearing the voice of God. I won't repeat those again this morning, but if you want to go into perhaps reasons why you are struggling to hear the voice of God, you can go back and listen to that talk, which is on our website, and I'll go into those 6 potential obstacles. But then I ask the question, why does God speak? And the answer to that is found there in John 10, verse 27. "My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me." The reason that God speaks is so that his sheep will follow him. In the Middle East, quite often you had different shepherds come together with their various different flocks, and they would all pasture in the same area. But when it was time to move on, the shepherd would call, and the sheep who recognized the shepherd's voice would separate from the other sheep, or maybe separate from the goats that were there, and they would follow their shepherd. And the reason that God speaks to us is so that we will follow him. We will walk in the direction that he is leading and go where he wants us to go. And I think therein lies a problem, why many saints don't hear the voice of God, or perhaps don't want to hear the voice of God. They welcome salvation, they want heaven, they enjoy church life and so forth, but in their heart of hearts, they don't really want to follow Jesus everywhere that he is going. They see the shepherd heading into the wilderness and they think, "I don't want to follow the shepherd there." Or they see the shepherd heading towards another flock with whom they don't really want to graze with, and they think, "I don't want to follow you there." Or they see the shepherd heading towards the sacrificial altar and they don't want to follow. And sometimes people don't hear the voice of God, don't hear the voice of God, because they don't, in their heart of hearts, want to follow the shepherd because they don't like where the shepherd is going. So there needs to be a surrender in our hearts towards God if we want to be able to hear his voice. So often it's the case, we want to hear God speak to us about our issues, the issues that are important to us. But when it comes to hearing God's voice, when it comes to issues that are important to him and about where he wants to lead us, we grow deaf. But I think if we grow deaf in one area, there is a danger that we grow deaf in all areas. When you stop following the Good Shepherd, your walk stagnates. You become prone to false teaching and you cease to be able to hear the voice of God. The Good Shepherd still loves you, but he is unable to pour the blessings into your life that he wants to bring. You miss out on the still waters and the green pastures of deeper fellowship with him because you're not following him where he's leading you. So not only do we need to be able to listen, we need to have willing hearts to obey and to follow. And I talked about the first and principal manner in which God speaks to us, his saints, and that is through scripture. The Lord speaks through his written word. I mean, there are many other ways that God speaks to us, but they will always be in line with the word of God. They will never disagree with scripture. If somebody comes to you with a word saying, I believe God has said, but it doesn't align itself with the word of God, with what God has already said in scripture, then discount that word. Because God will never speak that in a way that contradicts what he's already said. And so if we want to hear the voice of God, first and foremost, it is of paramount importance that we cultivate a close relationship with the Bible, with the word of God. The Bible is the heart and the mind of God. We must read it. We need to study it. We need to meditate on it. We need to pray through it. And most of all, we need to apply it and live it. God has given us the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us. And it is that Holy Spirit who will help you to understand the Bible. And it is that same Holy Spirit which will help apply that Bible to your life. I also mentioned an important matter that the believer needs to settle in their hearts is the authority of Scripture and the sufficiency of Scripture. Now, how do I know that the Bible is authoritative? Well, when a Bible addresses a matter in your life, does the Bible dictate your conduct and how you behave? Or do you try to find loopholes and a way to get round that passage? If you're always looking for a way to get round, to get by what the Word of God says, then the Word of God is not authoritative in your life. And that is something that needs to be addressed and changed. You must always be in a place of submission to what God has said in his Word. And it is important, as I said, to recognise the sufficiency of Scripture, that everything you need for life, for wisdom and guidance, can be found in the Bible. And how do you know if the Bible is sufficient? Well, when you are addressing a matter in your life and the Bible is speaking on that subject, do you accept what the Bible says? Do you go to the Bible in the first place to look for guidance? Or do you ask friends? Or do you search the internet? Or do you use your own wisdom? If you're going somewhere else for wisdom and guidance, then you're not relying upon the sufficiency of Scripture. You're not trusting that that has what you need. You're putting your trust in the internet or your friends or your own counsel and wisdom. And the problem with that is that you're elevating your friends or the internet or your own wisdom up to the level of Scripture, and you are devaluing the Word of God as nothing more than another opinion. And that should not be the place. The Bible should not be another opinion. You should recognize it as sufficient for your needs in life. So the Bible should be held in the highest esteem. And that is the first step to be able to hearing the voice of God, your relationship with Scripture. Okay, then. Let's move on to some new territory and talk about other ways that God speaks to us. And I think perhaps the second way that God speaks to us is he speaks to us through prayer. If we want to hear God speak to us, then not only must we cultivate a close relationship with the Word of God, we must cultivate a vibrant and active prayer life. There is something about prayer where it is, it really does crucify the flesh. It really is a step towards humbling yourself before God. You need to sacrifice your time. You need to make an effort to come before God through prayer. And it's about cutting off all other distractions and making him your number one focus. And any scenario where you're putting God as your number one focus is a scenario where God is more able to speak to you. Now, I know that for many, prayer is a means of presenting your problems and requests to God in an attempt to manipulate God to help you, to bless you and to serve you. If that is your approach to prayer, then that is something that needs to be adjusted and changed. God is not there just to be able to pander to your whims and your wills. We have been created for his good pleasure. We have been created to serve him. And remember, prayer is conversation. And conversation is as much, if not more, about listening as it is about talking. If we don't expect to hear, don't be surprised that you don't hear. We need to adjust our expectations so that we're not just coming to God with all that we want to say, but we're spending times of pause and silence so we're able to hear and to receive from him. Now, I think it's important to talk about preparing your heart, a kind of groundwork for approaching God in prayer. Prayer must always begin with confession and cleansing. We must approach God. We must enter his presence with a right heart. And this is only possible, of course, through the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who has dealt with sin at the cross. And sin will always be an obstacle to hearing the voice of God. So we must come to the cross. We must confess our sin, look to him for forgiveness and cleansing. And then that opens up the doorways for us to be able to enter into his presence, to be able to hear his voice. In ancient Israel, the presence of God was found in the temple, of course. And the temple was on Mount Zion. And worshippers would ascend Mount Zion to approach God. And it's based upon that that we read in Psalm 24, verses 2 to 5, "Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his heaven." So it's about having that pure heart to come into his presence, having clean hands. Hearing the voice of God is as much about our attitude toward God and our reverence and our respect for God as it is our expectation of God. Now, I think there is a sense that we need to get our hearts and our minds into neutral. It is easy to approach the Lord with bias or preconceived ideas. And we're so caught up with our issues and what we want God to speak to us about and so forth, that it will deafen us to the things that he wants to say to us. In a way, we kind of need to leave our thoughts and our ideas at the door so that we're open to the impressions he wants to make in our hearts. You see, hearing the voice of God isn't just about trying to get him to speak upon our issues, but being open for him to speak to us about his issues. And, you know, that might require a time of silence to just get yourself in the right place. Sometimes washing yourself in the water of the word, spending some time just reading a passage. Sometimes having a time of worship just helps you to get into that place of neutrality where you're open to the Lord and the issues of life are just put to one side. So you're focusing upon him. We all know how busy life can get and how many distractions can take hold of us. And it's interesting to remember that in Paul's classic passage on spiritual warfare in Ephesians 6, he lists all those different parts of the armour of God. And then just as he finishes talking about the armour of God, he says in verse 18 of Ephesians 6, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit." Sometimes you have to fight in prayer. Prayer is a spiritual battle. And before you get to that place of neutrality where you're open and available to hear the voice of God, you need to go to battle. And of course, sin is part of that battle, and that is dealt with at the cross through confession, and cleansing is guaranteed through the word of God. But, you know, part of that battle can be that there's a blockage, and that blockage needs to be removed before you can really come into the presence of God and hear his voice. These are difficult things to talk about because we're talking more experientially, and you need to be praying to be able to know what I'm talking about. But, you know, sometimes you're starting to pray and you just don't have the vocabulary. Your words are just stumbling over each other and you just don't seem to be able to get into the zone with God. There is a blockage there. Or perhaps your concentration is distracted. You're so full of that issue and that problem, or of what work has been throwing at you that day, or what the children have done or are doing. And it just feels as if somehow the heavens are closed and there's a blockage there. And blockages require perseverance. As I said, sometimes you just don't have that sense of the presence of God. So you go through the motions of confession. Still, you don't seem to be able to be in that presence of God. So you spend some time reading the word of God and you just don't seem to be in that right place. So then you spend some time worshipping and trying to sing God's praise, shifting your focus onto him, and the blockage still isn't there. So then you go back to scripture and you meditate upon that word, and perhaps you pray through that word. And you're persevering, pressing in, trying to get to that place of breakthrough so that you find yourself into the presence of God. Sometimes you just need to have a pause. You go away, you make yourself a cup of tea, take 5 minutes walking around the garden, then come back. I've done that. But God is teaching you perseverance. How much do you want to come into my presence? How much do you want to hear my voice? How sincere are you? And as you persevere and press through, they'll come to a place where there is a breakthrough. Suddenly, that blockage is lifted. And the thoughts have dominated you, somehow come into perspective. And you see and you feel, you experience the throne of God's grace. And then suddenly you're in that place where you can rightly present your requests to God. You're in that place where you can hear the voice of God. So God can speak to us through prayer, but sometimes we need to persevere, engage in spiritual battle to get into that place so that we're open and receptive. Now, of course, some blockages are spiritual, some blockages are physical. You know, life has become all consuming, you're tired or distracted. And some blockages are spiritual, and you're coming to God with wrong motives. And as I said, you need to persevere. But there was an interesting example of needing to persevere with God that I was reading in Matthew last week. And I just want to read it to you just to kind of have a breather as much as anything else. This is in Matthew 15. And it's when Jesus encountered the Canaanite woman, verses 21 to 28. And it says there, then Jesus went from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. This is Matthew 15, reading from verse 21. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon possessed. So here's a woman coming to Jesus with a request. And it's a sincere and it's a deep request. Her son is demon possessed. Her daughter is severely demon-possessed. And you can imagine the pain that she is in, seeing her daughter this way. How perhaps she's gone to a number of different exorcists or different healers to try and get help, and there's been no breakthrough. So she comes to Jesus. And what does he do in verse 23? But he answered her not a word. It's as if the heavens are like brass. She can't get through to the Saviour. And what's worse, there's almost like a spiritual attack. Because it says, and his disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. So there's not only is there a blockage, there's another barrier on top of that. What does she do? Does she give up? No, she perseveres. But he answered and said, I was not sent except to the... But he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So there's Jesus creating another blockage, saying, I've not come to speak to people like you. I've only come to speak to the people of Israel. And what does she do? She came and worshipped him in verse 25 and said, Lord, help me. and she worships him. So a simple request, a prayer request, doesn't work. So then she tries worship to get through to her Saviour. And she pleads. She pleads with him, Lord, help me. And you can feel the pain of oh so many years of seeing her daughter being tormented inside of her heart as she reaches out to God. She doesn't give up. She perseveres. But then she gets another kickback, another blockage. What happens? And he answers and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. Jesus is kind of saying, well, I've come to give bread to the children of Israel. You're the little dogs. I haven't come to give to you. There's almost like an insult there to stop. And you're thinking, she could be so crestfallen, just give up and walk away, defeated. But she presses forward. And it's just heartbreaking what she says next. And she said, true, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. She goes, all I need is a crumb. All I need is crumbs from your table. The humility of this woman's heart is amazing. The perseverance in this woman is amazing. And who cannot relent? Who cannot, you know, who cannot give to a woman like this? And suddenly the walls come down. The blockage is removed. And Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. And it's just incredible. It's so emotive, that story. But it shows us, if we want to hear from God, if we want to receive from God, we need to persevere, we need to press in. And sometimes that is what is required of us. And if we don't hear the voice of God, it's because we haven't committed ourselves to perseverance. We have three foes. The flesh, the world, and the devil. And they will always put an obstacle between you and an effective prayer life. And an effective prayer life is one where you hear the voice of God, of course. The world will come with the demands of life appearing to be more pressing than the time needed for prayer. The flesh will come saying, well, that television program really can't wait. You need to watch that. You've had a long day. Don't worry about prayer. And the devil will come because you finally actually managed to get down to prayer. And just as you're about to start praying, the phone rings or you get a Facebook update ting on your phone. And suddenly there's the enemy trying to guide you away from prayer. We need to have perseverance to press through the world, the flesh and the devil. And when we do that, we can hear the voice of God. So we're in that place of prayer. And I'm sorry that I've spent a long time about the need for preparation, but I think it's important. And I think when it comes to prayer, we are selfish by nature. Our default setting is to pray for ourselves and our own situations. But true, effective prayer is led by the Holy Spirit. If I go back to that verse in Ephesians 6, verse 18, it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. So we should be praying in the Spirit. That is to be led by the Holy Spirit. And one way that God might speak to you during prayer is that he brings a person to mind. So you'll be praying and then somebody comes to mind. And that impression is from the Lord. The Lord is speaking to you. And it's important that you act on that impression that the Spirit is giving you. So as the Holy Spirit leads, you pray for that individual that he's brought to your mind. But don't just leave it there. If God has impressed upon you the name of a person to pray for, contact that person. Give them a phone call. Drop them a text. It's amazing how many times you can follow that unction of the Holy Spirit when he's brought somebody to mind. And you follow it up by giving that person a call and a text. And they're like, oh, I'm so glad you called. I really needed to hear somebody's voice today. Or as you talk to that person, you just find that you transform their week because they were going down one path. And as a result of conversation with you, you push them in a different direction. There have been a number of people this week that the Lord has brought to my mind that I've contacted. And it's made a real difference having a conversation with that individual. And certainly, if somebody brought me to mind when they're praying, I would want them to contact me. I want people to be led where I'm concerned. So we need to be open to be led where other people are concerned. And cultivating an ear to hear the voice of God is a process. And as you step out in faith into in response to what you have sensed God is saying, you become more able to distinguish between what is God's voice speaking to you and what is just indigestion. You follow that voice, that unction to give somebody a call. It comes good. You recognize that, yeah, that was from God. So the next time God speaks, you pick up on that a little bit more quickly. You become a little bit more attuned. Ah, God is laying somebody upon my heart. God is speaking to me about an individual. So we grow and we become more intuitive. Our ear becomes more attuned to God's wavelength. Another way that God can speak to us during prayer is he will bring a scripture to mind. So really, this is a combination of prayer and the word of God working together. So you are seeking the Lord about a matter, perhaps as an individual, maybe as a group. And as you're praying, a verse comes to mind. Now, it tends to be not so much turn to Job 5, verse 1. It's more a case of that verse, the text comes to mind. Or if you're like me, part of that text comes to mind because I don't know the word of God as half as well as I should do. So I run to Almighty Google, type in that bit that I remember, and then it brings up the whole verse. And then I can say, oh, we need to go to 1 Corinthians 5, and I look all spiritual. But it's that idea that God speaks to you through the word of God. You go to that scripture and suddenly it speaks into that situation and it confirms what God is saying. A number of years ago, I was presented with an opportunity to do some voluntary work. This is back in my early 20s. And I wasn't too sure whether I should take this opportunity or not. And there was a couple of obstacles as to why I wouldn't go take this opportunity. The first is that it was voluntary, so I wouldn't have any money to be able to cover the cost of running my car, paying the tax and the insurance and all the rest of it. And I thought, well, I don't know whether I can go to do this voluntary work because of the burden of the car. And also I had an outstanding bank loan, and I thought, well, if I'm going to be doing voluntary work, then I'm not going to be able to pay off this bank loan. It's going to put me in a financial difficulty there. And so I was seeking the Lord about what I should do, and the Lord brought a scripture to mind. It was Matthew 8 verses 21 to 22, which reads, "Then another of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, let me first go bury my father.' But Jesus said to him, 'Follow me, and let the dead bury their own dead.'" And suddenly I realized God was saying, "Matt, you're using the cost of running the car and this bank loan as an excuse not to follow me. Let the dead bury their dead." And so I took a step of faith to accept this offer to go and do this voluntary work. And within 24 hours, my brother had come to me and said, "Matt, I don't suppose you fancy selling your car to me, do you?" And I sold my car to my brother, and the money I got from the car paid off the bank loan, and I was free to go and do that voluntary work. But it was hearing the voice of God through the scripture and responding in obedience before that happened. God speaks to us through the word of God and guides us. Another way that God can speak to us through prayer is through the peace of God. The Lord can speak to us through his peace. In Philippians 4, verses 6 to 7, it says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So the context is prayer, in everything by prayer and supplication. And what happens? The peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds. So the peace of God is a way to be able to God speak to you during prayer. Prayer should always result in the peace of God in some sense, but say you are praying over a person or a church matter or a national concern, two or three people might pray over the same issue pray from different angles and so forth. But there's a time in that prayer meeting where God's peace descends. And when that peace descends, That peace is an indicator that the burden has been addressed, that the prayer has been heard, and that you can move forward. That God has the matter in hand. I remember when Abby and I were dating. Abby went over to Nigeria to do some voluntary work there. And there were some issues while she was over in Nigeria, and she couldn't get back to this country. None of the people that she was with could. And they were holed up in a hotel, if I remember correctly. And there was a flurry of communication going back and forth. And there was great anxiety on this end as to what was going to happen. I remember talking to Abby's mum on the phone, and she was deeply concerned about it. But in praying about it, I had a tremendous peace wash over me. And I just knew God had it under control. I knew that Abby was safe, that she was going to get back to this country without any fear. And so I didn't need to pray about the matter anymore, because I knew God had answered me, and he'd answered me by giving this peace. Peace can give that assurance. God is speaking to us. Colossians 3 verse 15 says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful." The peace of God should be a governing device within our lives. And, you know, you go through that process of confession and cleansing. The blockages are removed because you persevered in prayer. And you get to this place of neutral. And it's a place of perfect peace. And in many respects, that's the starting point for prayer requests. And Isaiah 26 verse 3 says, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts you." And so when you are praying over a matter, a decision, an opportunity, for example, you can develop an inner peace, or you can develop an inner discomfort. And this is your spirit, the part of you to which God speaks. And the peace is like a confirmation, and the discomfort is like a denial on a matter. And so you might be asking, "Lord, should I take this opportunity? Should I go down this path? Is this something I should do?" And as you pray, you get a peace, and you think, yes, that is God saying, yes, and I can go forward in this. Or as you pray, you get a discomfort. Something is unsettled inside. You can't put your finger on it. But that's God saying to you, no, this is not the right door for you to go through. And, you know, when God speaks to you via peace or discomfort, rarely will you have all the information. It is more a case of yes or no, stay or go. But once you have got that affirmation or denial, it will release you from indecision and move you forward in the matter that is at hand. And as you start to move forward in faith and obedience, so the Lord will make the rest of the picture clear in due course. So you move forward in the light that God has given you, and as you move forward into that light, so more light becomes apparent over time. Another way that God can speak to you during prayer is through a vision or a picture. So as you're praying, an impression is made upon your mind of an image, and that is God trying to communicate either to you personally, or to the individual that you're praying with, or indeed to the group that you are praying with. Now, a picture always needs an interpretation, because it's the message behind the picture that needs to be unlocked. And sometimes that interpretation is given to the person who has received the picture. Sometimes that interpretation is given to another person in the group. Sometimes that interpretation is readily forthcoming, and it happens almost the moment that you get the picture. But sometimes that interpretation, that message that accompanies the picture, takes time for it to appear. And, you know, on occasions, it might require further prayer before an interpretation is found. And, of course, once you have that interpretation, it needs to be weighed by the group, and especially those in leadership. Is this the right interpretation? Is this what God is saying, or is it just somebody coming up with their own notions and ideas? And benchmarks for weighing an interpretation are pretty straightforward. Does it agree, first and foremost, with God's revealed word, with Scripture? I mean, if what that message says is in contradiction with Scripture, then we've got to put it to one side. Does it come with an inner peace from the Holy Spirit? So somebody shares a picture with an interpretation, and there's a peace in the group, and you just know that this is from God. Does it glorify Jesus Christ? And does it bring direction? Does it move people forward, or the church forward, in the purposes of God? These are all benchmarks for weighing these pictures. But I think one common danger that I must warn with regard to pictures, a common mistake, is that people can place their own interpretation upon their picture. So somebody gives a picture and then everybody's hunting around to try and find an interpretation. And so I think you hear one person say, well, I think it means this, or I think it means that. And thinking, well, God is not a God of confusion. If he is trying to communicate to us, there is a clear interpretation and a message he wants to say through that. And that's really where leadership come in, to be able to decipher between what is of the spirit and what is of the flesh, whether we need to continue to weigh upon the Lord or just put it to one side for a season. Never be in haste to come forward with an interpretation. Learn to wait upon the Lord. There's a very good example, of course, in Acts chapter 10, where Peter had a vision of a picnic blanket coming down with all manner of unclean food, and God saying, rise and eat. And I don't know how many times I've heard people say, well, that's talking about God has made all food clean. That's the interpretation of that picture. Nowhere in that passage does it say that that vision is about making all food clean. That's placing your own interpretation upon this vision that was given. The interpretation is given in Acts chapter 11. Peter is summoned to the house of Cornelius, who was a Gentile, and the Gentiles were considered unclean, not open to the things of God. But as Peter shares the gospel, the Holy Spirit falls upon all those that are present, and suddenly he gets the interpretation. These were the unclean, and that we shouldn't consider them unclean anymore. They've been brought in to the household of God. And we see that God was opening up the doors of salvation, not just to the Jews, but to the Gentiles and to the Samaritans and to the whole world. But the interpretation to the picture wasn't immediate. There was a passage of time before the giving of the vision and the interpretation of the vision. And that is sometimes the case with us in church scenarios. The classic example from my life that I always think about is back in the church I was involved in before, Paddockwood Christian Fellowship. We had a church building, but it was in a state of disrepair. We didn't know what to do about this building. We'd been seeking God for a couple of years about guidance, about what do we do about this building, Lord. And Kate and Abby used to get together every Thursday evening. They still get together Thursday evenings, but a few more people join them now. And they had a prayer meeting. And part of that prayer meeting was, Lord, please show us what to do as a church. Give us a vision. Show us what to do about this church building. And there was a time when God gave Kate a picture of the church building with a bow wrapped round it. And I guess Abby and Kate prayed about it, didn't get a clear interpretation. They shared it with me. I wasn't at the prayer meeting. And I do what most men do. I try to put my own interpretation on it. We'd been meeting in our living room, and I was like, well, are you saying that this building's a gift and we should be meeting at the church? And because we're meeting in our living room, we're sinning or something like that? And I couldn't make head nor tail of it. And in the end, we just put it to one side. And I don't know how long we put it to one side. Was it a couple of weeks, a couple of months, something like that? Anyway, to cut a long story short, I had a phone call from some people who were interested in wanting to use the building for some church meetings. And so I went down there on a Thursday afternoon to meet these guys. And a lovely group of Bible believers they were, and they are. And it was the pastor there along with all of his elders. And so I went forward and I shook the hand of this pastor. And you know those occasions when spirit touches spirit, you instantly connect with somebody on a deeper level. That happened there. And as I shook his hand, that picture that Kate had a couple of months before came back to my mind. And God said, this building is a gift and you need to give it to this man. And so We don't have that building anymore. That church has that building. The point I'm trying to say is that there's a picture and there is a clear interpretation. And sometimes you might get that immediately, but sometimes it can be a couple of months before you get the interpretation. You need to learn to wait upon the Lord. Wait for him to give you the clear understanding. But in all these cases, the trigger for God to speak was prayer. We need to be people of word and we need to be people of prayer. Just want to talk about some other ways that God speaks, other means. The Lord can speak into the life of a church or an individual through spiritual gifts. I'm thinking about the gift of tongues or the gift of prophecy. Paul goes into some detail about tongues and prophecy in 1 Corinthians 14. A tongue is an utterance in a meeting inspired by the Holy Spirit in an unknown language. And it might be a recognizable human language or it might be a heavenly language. And through that tongue, the Lord wants to speak into a meeting. And in the same situation as you have with a vision, you need to have an interpretation of that tongue. And really the same criteria for that you use for weighing visions is employed for weighing a tongue, save perhaps the passing of time. Interpretations for tongues tend to be more immediate. But the congregation should wait upon the Lord for an interpretation to see what God is saying. God also speaks through gifts or words of prophecy. And this is when a message from the Lord is planted, fully formed in your spirit. Instantly you know the will of God upon the matter. You've got a message to be able to share. You know what the Lord would say to a person or a group or a church on a given matter. It still needs to be weighed, like a tongue or a picture needs to be weighed. But that's to make sure the flesh cannot be come in to pervert that message. And it can be open to spiritual abuse. There are many self-proclaimed prophets, so-called prophets, who proclaim words for individuals or for churches. And what they do is they exert an influence or a control over them through the giving of a prophetic word. I think it's very clear that God will not speak to an individual on a matter initially via a third party. God will speak to you first and then will confirm it via a word of prophecy from somebody else. Don't allow yourself and your life to be dictated and led by what somebody else is saying God is saying to you in your life. God will speak to you and to speak to you first. And if somebody else comes along with a word, it will only be by means of confirmation. There are many Christians that have been derailed, many people that have come under heavy shepherding, and many people being controlled and manipulated by self-proclaimed prophets saying, this is what God is saying and this is what you should do. It can happen in a church as well. You've got people who have been trained up and brought up in that church to be in a place of leadership. They've got the anointing of God, they've got the calling of God. Then somebody comes in as a self-proclaimed prophet and they can suddenly undermine leadership, undermine all that work that God has done for years because they're called of God and they speak a word and it can derail leadership, it can derail the congregation and derail the church. If God is going to speak to a church, he will almost certainly first speak to the leadership about the matter. He'll confirm it through the body. And then it might be that if they're not hearing or they want clarification or confirmation, a third party from outside will come in with a word. But we have all been given the Holy Spirit, as has been said earlier. God can all speak to us. And we need to be careful of self-proclaimed prophets. But prophecy is something that should be pursued. Prophecy is something that should be desired. Prophecy is something that should be highly esteemed. I just wanted to give you an example of prophecy. Back before I met Abby, I spent years internet dating, trying to find people, and I didn't find a single soul. But I do remember going to Blackheath, and I met up with a lady there that I'd been emailing, and I met up at her parents' house where she lived. I was about 28, something like that, and we were going to go out for a meal. And not knowing Blackheath very well, her father drove us to the restaurant, and, you know, I think he wanted to check me out, quite understandably. And as we were talking, he became clear that this girl was his only daughter. And the reason that this girl was his only daughter is that he hadn't met his wife until he was 35 years old. And at that moment that he said that, a thought was planted in my mind. You're not going to meet your wife till you're 35 either, Matthew. And it was a word from the Lord. It's not a word I wanted to hear, and I can't say it's a word that I readily received at that moment in time. I mean, after all, I was just about to go out for a meal with a girl, you know. But the truth of the matter is that some years later, I just turned 35. I'd been 35 for a month, and I went to Eastbourne to meet up with a friend, and just so happened that in that same house, there was a girl called Abigail, and she is now my wife. So that which God said came to pass. But, you know, word of prophecy from my own life there. Other ways that God can speak to us. The Lord can speak to us through circumstance. A situation arises in our life, whether it is good or bad. And through that situation, God guides us. He teaches us and he speaks to us. Now, all people experience circumstances, of course, but what is unique to the saved is that they have the Holy Spirit indwelling them. And that indwelling Holy Spirit helps us navigate our way through life and make sense of our circumstance. Those things which might just seem random or of our own choice and volition, if you were not saved, it take on a completely different picture when God is in the mix. Abby and I had been married for a couple of years. She was, I think probably less than that. And we started to think, well, maybe we need to move out of this one bedroom flat and find somewhere else to live. So we're starting to pray and seek the Lord about that. And we had a letter come through, an envelope come through the post box. And there was a check in that envelope for £4,000. And it said on the back of it, this is to be used to help you move house. And it was a confirmation to what we felt as if we should be doing. But it was just a completely out of the blue circumstance to guide us forward. It took us a whole year to sell that flat before we could move. But we knew that we were moving in the right direction because of that circumstance that had been generated. When God first spoke to us about starting Calvary Chapel Maidstone, we had this conviction that perhaps we should move away from Marden and move to Maidstone, because if we're going to have a Maidstone-focused church, it's good that we live in Maidstone. So we started to pray about it, and would you believe we received a donation of £5,000 with the express use to be used towards moving house. So another circumstance there to kind of confirm and to guide. I mean, on that basis, I kind of think I should be moving every month. I'll have a steady income if that's the way that God works. But, yeah. And there are times when the Lord speaks to us through opened and closed doors. When God presents you with an opportunity, it might be a new job offer, a new role within church, an email from someone you've never met. And through that opportunity, God is opening a door for you. I remember back when I was 19, I was offered a full-time job at Safeway, back in the days before being a plumber, and I wasn't too sure whether I should take this job opportunity or not. The manager came up to me on a Friday, and I said to him, would you mind giving me the weekend? I'll give you my answer on Monday. That Sunday at church, a guy called John came up to me and said, I don't know what this is about, but I really feel as if God is saying to you that he's opened up a door for you and you're to go through it. And it was a clear word and a confirmation of an open door that I should go through. And I worked at Safeway for a few years, ended up renting a house with a lady. And that lady came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in the time that I knew her. But just because an opportunity is presented to you, I suppose I should say, doesn't mean that God is guiding you to that opportunity. You do need wisdom and discernment from the Holy Spirit. I think there are some Christians who have an approach to God's guidance that, well, if the door remains open, I should go through it. And if the door closes, it wasn't from God. it's a little bit more intricate than that. An open door doesn't mean you always go through, and a closed door doesn't mean you always walk away. Yesterday, we were told of an opportunity to start a new church in Weybridge, and that was Ian and I, and that opportunity was sweetened by the fact that there is a house that will be given to you to be able to live in, to start this church. A lovely open door opportunity, but God was not speaking to Ian and I about taking that opportunity. It was an open door, but there was no sense from God that we should go through it. You need discernment about these issues as well. Adam and Eve were given an open door to the tree of knowledge. Doesn't mean they should have gone through it. And you might say, well, if God didn't want them to eat, why not close the door to Eden? An open door can be a test of obedience and faithfulness, and a closed door can be a test destined to teach you. There was an occasion where we had a guy from the Society of the Protection of Unborn Children, and we wanted to get him into Maskell School in Paddockwood to be able to teach to some of the children about sanctity of life. Anyway, we tried to contact a few people within the school, and nobody was responding to our emails. It just seemed like a closed door. And now we could have said, well, that's God saying no, walk away. But we prayed about the matter. And after we prayed about the matter, we had a reply to the email. And so we replied to that email, and there was a little bit of backwards and forwards, and then it just went quiet. And we thought, oh, that's strange. And then we realised we hadn't been praying about the matter. So we started praying about the matters the more. And what happened was, all the time that we prayed for this opportunity to speak at Maskell's, the communication was open and plans were being made. Whenever we stopped praying, the door closed. And so a closed door can be there to teach you that you need to persevere in prayer, for example. In the end, we prayed fervently, and this guy, Peter, from the Society of Prevention of Unborn Children, spent an entire day going around to different classes, speaking to lots of different children, talking about the importance of abstinence, of the sanctity of life, and sharing the gospel. But if we'd just taken the closed door as being, well, God doesn't want it, we would have walked away and a valuable opportunity would have been missed. God was teaching us we need to pray to make sure that that door remains open. I think another way that God can speak to us is through fleeces. I'm sure we've all heard about fleeces. There was a man called Gideon back in the book of Judges, and God was speaking to him and guiding him. And he wanted confirmation that what God was saying was right. He wanted to know from God that it was where God was leading him. So he laid out a fleece of an evening, and in the morning he came out and he wanted God to make sure that there was dew on the fleece, but the ground being dry. And then the following day, he did the same thing again, but that time he wanted dew to be on the ground and not to be on the fleece. And there are times when people are presented with an opportunity, they're looking for guidance upon a matter, what they should do or what they shouldn't do. And so they lay a fleece and they say something like, Lord, if you want me to go in this direction, if you want me to do this thing, can you make sure that there's a red sky tonight? Or can you make sure there's no frost in the morning? I always feel a bit wary of fleeces, if I'm completely honest with you. I think they can be open to abuse. I always think that Gideon employed the use of a fleece as a result of lack of faith as much as anything else. If I wanted God to speak to me about a matter, I would probably go first of all to a place of fasting and prayer and seek the Lord that way. Remember, the Lord is looking for genuine relationship. He wants to hear your voice. He wants you to seek him, to get to know him, to spend time in his presence. A fleece can be a very offhand thing if you're not careful. Much better to learn to recognize his voice speaking to you. And I think sometimes fleeces can be an excuse not to seek the Lord with sincere motives. That's not to dismiss fleeces. I know of a woman, and this woman had been given the offer of marriage by, quite frankly, this amazing guy. And she'd accepted the offer of marriage, but I guess there must have been some uncertainty there. She wanted confirmation that this stud was the right guy for her. So she laid a couple of fleeces. One of the fleeces is that this guy would suggest doing a Bible study together. And the second fleece that she laid is that this guy would send her flowers at work. No pleasing some women, really. Anyway, it turned out in due course that this guy called her up and said, I think we should start studying the Gospel of Mark together. And they started doing that. And that was one fleece that came up good. And then in due course after that, there was a call from reception at work to say there's been a delivery for you. And she went to reception and found this lovely bouquet of flowers that this frankly amazing guy had sent her at work and embarrassed her. So fleeces can work. By the way, that woman is my wife. Shows you that be careful, guys. You know, guys will do, girls will do anything to get flowers. They'll even, and when they got God on their side, you're onto a losing battle, I tell you. But God can speak through fleeces. I don't mean to dismiss them outright. And finally, God can, of course, speak to us through people. The church is described as the body of Christ in Scripture. It has many members, all have different roles, but all are integral to the full and healthy operation of the local congregation. And every member of the body of Christ can hear from God and can minister to God and to one another. And I'm sure we've all been in conversations where we've been sharing with one another, and the Lord puts on the lips of another the words that he wants you to hear. Your brother or sister in Christ confirms to you what you've been thinking the Lord has been saying to you. And so God speaks to you through another person. Again, it tends to be by way of confirmation more than anything else. God has first started to put something on your spirit, you sense something, and then this other person comes along and suddenly it becomes rock solid. Thus, God can speak to you through other people. And of course, within churches, God raises up teachers and pastors and leaders. And if you are in the church that God has called you to, if you know that the church that you attend is where God wants you to be, it's important to recognize that that teacher, that pastor, is God's mouthpiece to you. God has raised up that individual to speak to you. You know, there are words of instruction, there are words of education, words of teaching, but then there is the living word, the word anointed by the Holy Spirit. And that word seems to just stand out from all the other words and speaks directly to you. And there are any number of different good speakers online that you can go to get education and teaching. But God always places the individual within a local fellowship, within a local church. And within that local church, God has given you an under shepherd to speak to you, to care for your souls, to feed you, to love you, and to protect you. And that man is the one in whom the Lord puts his message to speak to you. And so you need to come to your church meetings, to the teaching, with an attitude of faith and expectation. Lord, what do you want to say to me through this individual? Remember, it's the Lord that you're listening to, not the person. So you always weigh what that person is saying. You don't put that person on a pedestal. It's only God that you put on a pedestal. But that is the under shepherd through which God wants to speak to you. And for that reason, it's important to pray for those in leadership in your church. Pray that God would show them the message that they should speak, that you want to, that he wants you to hear. Pray for those in authority over you. You know, there have been plenty of occasions when God has spoken to me through church meetings, through those who have been over me. God spoke to me yesterday morning. We had a pastor's huddle, and there was a word that came to me through what was being shared then among those who are senior to me and so forth. But in all these scenarios, you need to be listening with the ears of faith for the voice of God. You need to be willing to receive with a heart of faith what God is saying to you. Habakkuk 2:4 says, "The just shall live by his faith." Faith is the benchmark for our walk with God. Now, I'll leave it there. And believe you me, there are so many more ways that God can speak. I mean, we've not touched upon dreams and we've not touched upon any number of different things. But I think that's enough for us to be going on with. But we need to be walking with faith, with ears open, and God will speak and God will guide. And it is my prayer that the things that I've shared this morning are helpful to you, helpful to just clarify things, helpful for you to be able to weigh and discern. But my big, big desire is that you hear God speaking to you personally, individually, because it will help you move forward in your work with God and go on to a place of maturity. And that is what God desires most of all, for that deeper walk and relationship with him, where you can hear his voice and know that your voice is being heard by him. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father God, it's been a long talk this morning, and I thank you for the patience of those who have been sitting here listening patiently. Lord, I pray that every word that comes from you would remain with people, and that, Lord, you would help us all to have that deeper walk and relationship with you. Help us to hear your voice. Help us to be guided by you. And Lord, help us to know that Lord, you love us, that you care for us, that we're precious to you. And that, Lord, you don't want some superficial, socially distanced relationship. You want to be intimately acquainted with all the affairs of our life. That is why you have filled us with the Holy Spirit, so that, Lord, you might be closer than a brother, and that, Lord, through that same Spirit, you might be able to speak to us, and that we might hear your voice and follow after you. Amen.